You're applauding because Alec is leaving? Mark chapter 12. What did I do for a year without somebody to pick on, huh? Mark chapter 12. My wife says she took the brunt of it. But I had Harry. That's right. I only had you every other week. So I've got what, 26 weeks to catch up on now. Did you all notice that the text verse was on the screens? How many of you did not notice? Be honest. This morning, you didn't notice it was up on the screen. Yeah, that was up there. You changed it. Okay, it was up there during Sunday school. You changed it before church. So it was up there in the service. I didn't preach on the verse. All right. Well, that explains a lot. So I called or texted Alec on Friday, and said, put this verse on the slides for Sunday. I'm going to preach. That's my text verse. And when I was sitting here in Sunday school, it was there. I just assumed it was still there. It didn't dawn on me that in between services they would play the slide thing. So I was ripping him because I walked in and Isaiah was up there, and I said, where's the verse from this morning? It was my text verse. And he looked at me like, what? So now it makes a little more sense. Since Alex said you were only going to stand one more time for the day, I'll ask you to stand one last time. You didn't specify. You did not specify. I'm acting like a teenager now, aren't I? You said to clean up my dresser. You didn't say clean up the whole room. So you just push everything on the floor. The dresser is now clean. I will let you be seated. Mark chapter 12, verse 1, and I'll let you stay seated. It's a text from this morning. There are a lot of things in this parable. I won't belabor the point because most of you are in the 11 o'clock service to explain it again, but I will read this verse. Verse 1 says, and he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set an hedge about it and digged a place for the wine fat and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And I'm speaking about the hedge of protection. Father, bless your word. Speak to our hearts now this afternoon, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Job chapter 1, verse 8 says, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. And the point that I'm making from this parable and this story about Job is that God puts a hedge of protection around us. That hedge shows that God values you. That's why he wants to protect you. It's the first thing he puts around you. The hedge is a protection for danger that is close by. You'll notice the husbandman, but the owner of the vineyard also builds a tower. That's for protection from danger that's far off. But we're talking about danger that is close by, and the hedge was a protection. Job had no idea how close the threat was, how close the enemy was, and most people have no idea how close the enemy is. The hedge was a protection for the fruitfulness of the vineyard. The owner wanted That's why he built a wine press in the middle of it. He wanted to see it produce something. And God expects to see something produced from your life. So this morning, talking about that hedge, we talked about the Scriptures being a hedge of protection for us. We talked about the Holy Spirit being a hedge of protection for us. And we talked about the structure of authority being a hedge for us. Now, this afternoon, I want to talk to you for just a few moments about this hedge and other areas that God is trying to protect us and use for protection in our life. Could I submit to you that God is not only trying to use the Scriptures and the Spirit and the structure of authority to protect us, but God is using songs to protect us. You say songs. The psalmist said in Psalm 32, verse 7, thou art my hiding place, thou shalt preserve me from trouble, thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I want you to understand that being able to praise God appropriately protects us. Say, how does music, godly music, protect us? And by the way, so the charismatic crowd, the liberal crowd, is using music to enhance their carnal nature, excited about being excited, as opposed to really praising God. But praising God has a built-in protection to it. And I will simply say to you that music affects you in multiple ways. First of all, music affects you spiritually. I won't go into it. Many of you probably remember that when Saul was troubled, he called David. David played on the harp. You can go through the process there and see how Saul was affected spiritually, mentally, and physically. But I will submit to you that spiritually, music protects you from sinful activities. When you are, you know, idle hands are the devil's workshop, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. When you are not consumed with something, your brain will go to the wrong things. Your mind will go to the wrong things. That's why it's important for you to have good, godly music playing. Downtime is dangerous for you. It allows you to go in, your mind to go into places of curiosity where you should not be curious. Refer to the sermon from a couple weeks ago. You need to understand how important godly music is. It will keep your, it will protect you from letting your mind wander to places it should not go. I can't stress it enough. And it bothers me that many of you are, never listen to our radio show. It plays in our house all the time. It plays in my car. I listened to it this morning on the way driving in. When we get in the car here to go to Chicago in a little while, I will probably listen to it. I plug my phone in and I will listen to it from here all the way to Chicago. Godly music. It will help you to keep your mind where it needs to be. It affects you spiritually. Not only that, and I mentioned it, it affects you mentally. It'll protect you from wicked thinking. Also, music protects you from sadness. It protects you from discouragement. It protects you from depression. You remember when Israel was being taken captive and they hung their harps up in the willow trees and their captors mocked them and said, "Hey, why don't you take down your harps and play us your beautiful songs?" They were known as a people that was a singing people. And I mean, they had songs to sing when they were marching, songs to sing when they were happy, songs to sing when they were sad. You know, a branch falls on the ground. They had a song about it, you know. They had a song about everything. And here they are marching off to captivity, and they had hung their harps in the willow trees when they left, and they said, "How can we sing when we're leaving our land?" You know. And they were being mocked by their captors. "How, let's see you sing now." Can I tell you something? Singing can help you keep your mind in a good place. A good place. It's so easy to get discouraged. It's so easy to get sad and depressed. And music, even the world understands this, that music can keep you with a positive mental outlook. Music affects you. It protects you. It can help to protect you spiritually and mentally. And it can help to protect you physically. It protects you from being weary. If there's anything that the slaves of the horrible history of our country taught us, they taught us that difficult conditions and hard work can be somewhat less difficult if you sing. You know what they did when they were being so badly oppressed out in those fields? They sang. They sang. It was singing that helped them physically get through the problems and struggles. I tell a story about being, when I was in high school, we were running the half-mile run. One of our gym teachers was the track coach. So whichever gym teacher you had for that semester, one semester my gym teacher was the swimming coach, and so you did a lot of swimming. You know, one semester it was the football, you know, whatever. This guy was the track coach. So we were running. So what he would do is you'd go out and you'd exercise and things, and then you'd run the half mile. And our school, around our school, was almost exactly a half mile. They actually had one stripe there where you started, one there where you finished, and that was exactly a half mile. And he would time you at the beginning of this, and after so many weeks, he would time you again. He wanted to see you increase by so much. To the degree you increased, that was your grade, okay? And I was pretty fast. I was very thin then. I was a very fast kid. I was the fastest guy on the baseball team, basketball team, football team when I played. So I was out there running. But they had their star track guy, Larry Broren was his name. I can't remember names, but I remember that one from all them years ago. Larry's name was on the wall in the school for all these records. And he was a half-miler. That was one of his races. Understand, everybody that runs track and field, you know, doesn't compete in the same events. You have all sorts of different events. But he was a half-miler. Well, he was in our gym class. And we were running. I mean, we probably had 40 guys out there. And we were running. It just so happened that day our band was practicing on the practice field right beside the high school. And they were playing the Harlem Globetrotters theme song, which is Sweet Georgia Brown. Dun, 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 dun. That's what they were playing. And we took off running. And I'm listening to the music, and I'm running. Dun, 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 dun. And I started down that straightaway, got to about this bend, and there was only three or four of us out in front. It's me and Larry and another guy and another guy. And we got down to this sideline. We started going down that back straightaway where the band was close. And I'm humming along with that, and I'm running to that song. And I start realizing, I'm with the fastest guy in school. I'm with the guy that has the record, and I'm not feeling tired. So I started kicking a little bit, and I'm in the lead. He's on my shoulder. He's a racer. So I know what he's doing. He's going to try to let me run myself out, then he's going to pass me. He's going to hang on my shoulder. We make that last turn. We started there. The finish line's there. So we got a pretty good straightaway down here. I don't know, maybe 100 yards. And I know Larry's going to sit on my shoulder. Those last 100 yards, tall, skinny, blonde-haired boy. He wasn't 6'3", but I was like 5'10" then, and he was skinnier than me and taller than me. And I know he's going to put those giraffe legs out there, and he's going to burn me. This is his plan. We got to that turn, and I started to really kick and lengthen my lead. And he's letting me go. Let the kid run himself out, right? We got to that back straightaway, and I realized I'm not tired. And I'm just smoking, peeking. There he is. I smoked the boy. I mean, I beat him from here to the back pew. And when I finished and the coach went, you know, and by the way, I was always horrible. You finish, you're supposed to stand up and run a little bit more and cool down. You're not supposed to bend in half because then you don't breathe well and you get dizzy and sometimes you pass out, which, by the way, I can prove because I've done that. Didn't stop me. I'm tired. We're done, you know. He comes over to me and he says, do you know what you just ran? I said, no. He told me. Meant nothing to me then, meant nothing to me now. I'm not a half miler. I don't know what's good, what's bad. You could have said, took you 29 minutes. I don't know. What is it? What's good time? 2 minutes? A minute? 50? I don't know. But he said something, and I said, is that good? He said, that would have been a record. He said, you beat the school record, but it wasn't any kind of official event, and you beat our best guy. He said, you need to run track and field. And I said, nope. He said, oh, man, you got to. I said, I play basketball, baseball, football. I don't have time for that. Oh, but you could really excel at this. And I said, only if the band plays with me. If the band comes along, I'm your guy. And he said, what made the big change in your time? And I said, the music. The music. It affected me physically. It helped me to not think about the pain, not think about how tired I was. It helped me to overcome. I want you to understand something. God has given you good and godly music as a protection. I mean, good night. He wrote a whole book for you called Psalms. I want you to understand that it's a wall of protection if you'll stay behind the wall. Now, you can get outside the walls with all kinds of ungodly music and destroy yourself. And they will also affect you spiritually, mentally, and physically in a negative way. Understand, God has given you a wall of protection, a hedge of protection, songs of praise. Not only that, but God has given you supplication, prayer. The psalmist said in Psalm 91, verse 15, he shall call upon me and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. I want you to understand that God has given you prayer as a hedge to hide behind. I won't belabor the point this afternoon, but prayer brings all of God's armies to your aid. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 17, and Elisha prayed and said to the Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened his eyes, and the young man saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. When Elisha's servant's eyes were opened, and he saw because of Elisha's prayer the great army that was there, he was amazed that the man of God's prayer brought God's army to his rescue. And just like you cannot see the imminent danger that might be right outside the hedge, you better understand there's also a hedge of God's holy army that can protect you if you get into this wonderful place called prayer. Prayer brings armies to your aid. Prayer brings escape routes into view. In Acts chapter 5, verse 19, the Bible says, the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth. Sometimes it's hard for us to understand a way of escape. My good friend Dan Martin preaches a sermon called A Hole in the Wall. And Dan used to be a fireman. He talks about being in a house in a fire. And I don't remember the whole story. I always loved to hear it. I told him I'd like to hear that sermon again. It's been years since I heard that sermon. But he was in a house and he was in a fire. And you were taught to do a certain thing in a situation. You know, go to your left or go up or whatever it was. But something told him to go the other way. And he burst the other way and there was a hole in the wall that he got through to escape. And the house collapsed. He would have died had he not seen. He said, I turned and went the other way, the opposite of my training, and there was a hole in the wall. The hole in the wall saved his life. And he said, I knew that God was telling me to get out of the firefighting business and that I was supposed to serve him. And God showed me a way of escape. Can I tell you something? God shows you ways of escape from things in your life. Whether it's escape from a financial situation, escape from a physical difficulty, escape from a mental situation that's really plaguing you, I want you to know that God will show you a way of escape, but that way of escape comes when God enlightens you through prayer. Prayer brings armies to your aid. It brings escape routes into view. Prayer brings you through the trials like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel. It can bring you out on the other side when you learn to pray and put yourself behind the hedge of protection called prayer. Prayer brings peace to your mind so that you can handle situations. When Acts chapter 16, verse 25 says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God. They were at peace in the prison. We always talk about the song, and that's important, but it started out with prayer. They had peace of mind in the midst of a difficult situation that they would be all right. God provides for us hedges of protection. The scriptures and the spirit and structure of authority and the spirit of God and praise, songs of praise and supplication. And then let me say to you also, he brings to us this wonderful thing called the sanctuary, the church. 2 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 11 says, and he was with them hid in the house of God 6 years. And Athaliah reigned over the land. Now, I understand the context there, and I understand I sort of pulled this one a bit, to say the least. But just like he was hid in the house of God, I want you to understand that church is a great hiding place. Can I tell you, it is a great place of protection. Can I tell you, right after I got right with God and I started getting involved in all the church services, you know why I needed that? Because I was so involved in sports. It was every day, 6 days a week. I was either practicing or playing a game. Except for 2 weeks out of the year, 50 weeks out of the year, I spent 6 days a week in sports. I just couldn't quit that and then sit and stare at the wall. I had to be busy doing something. You know where that energy got pushed? Church. Now I was at church. Now I was at church on all the services on Sunday. I was at church on Wednesday. I was at church at Thursday for visitation. I was at church on Friday for youth group. I was at church Saturday morning for bus calling. And after Saturday, helping to work on buses. And then Sunday after church on Sunday night, helping to set up for the ACE school that they had. I was at church all the time. And when I wasn't at church, I was getting ready for church. I was practicing songs or practicing scripture verses or doing whatever for what was coming up next at church. Church replaced what I was doing out there. I needed this hedge. If I wasn't in this hedge, I know I'd have gone back to all of it. And it wasn't the sports, realize, it was all the friends. It was all those situations. Sometimes church provides a protection because of the unity that's found here. Now, I can't tell you enough how important it is, and I think you know that, even from things I've said recently, how important it is for our church to find a unified bond of family. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One of the great things that this church needs to provide is a hedge of protection for people to where they can come to a place where there's peace, come to a place where they find unity, Find harmony and not discord. We had a lady in our church in Pennsylvania, and if I called her name, my wife, my daughter would know the name very well. But she had a difficult life. She had a difficult situation. She was raising children from a couple different husbands, one she wasn't even her husband. And difficult, they were all teenagers, and they were very difficult to deal with. The one boy was a real problem person and a lot of trouble. Where she lived in the trailer park where she lived was trouble, discord. She worked at a nursing home, and she had a very hard job there as a nurse and nurse's aide, and very demanding. And the older people were very abusive toward her, calling her names and swearing at her and everything. And she would sit in church, and she would fall asleep. And one day she came to my office, and I never said a word to her. She came to my office, and she said, "Preacher, I just want to apologize for the fact that I sleep through church a lot." I said, "Don't worry about it." She said, "I want to tell you why." She says, "It's the only place where I come and I'm at peace." She said, "I lay my head down at night and I hear all the confusion of the carrying on of all the wild people in my neighborhood. I'm worried about my son who hasn't come home, who's out running with the drug crowd and terrorizing, and I'm wondering if the police are going to knock on the door again. But when I get here and you get up there to start preaching, I'm at peace. And I'm so peaceful that I go to sleep." And you know what? This sounds really weird. Now, none of you listen to this next part. But when I would see her close her eyes, I'd almost cry because I felt like I'm giving her peace. It was the greatest compliment paid to me that she slept through my sermons. That's the part I don't want you to listen to. But once she explained it to me, do you realize that I was providing an environment that she needed? And I'd think to myself, sleep on. Not you, Harry. Sleep on. Because that's what she needs. A place where she felt safe. A place, and I thought to myself, I'm up here screaming, especially when I was young. I'm up here screaming like a maniac and she's at peace. By the way, big smile on her face. And I'm thinking, I'm like shaking the shingles off the roof and you're like, everything's all right, you know. To her, long as he's up there screaming, life's fine. By the way, when people are sleeping like that, when I'm really screaming, you know how they wake up? I stop. And they go. You know why? They think it's over and everybody's gone and they're there alone. What are you saying? I'm saying the church, the protection of unity, the protection of your gifts. Ephesians 4:7 says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." You protect your gift by using it. And church is a place where God-given gifts should be utilized for the benefit of the body. To protect the other parts of the hedge. Now here's the last thing I'm going to say, so don't leave me. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I mentioned it this morning, I'll mention it now, and I'll be done. Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 5. The verses you've been waiting for me to read about this hedge, because you've heard them so many times. Here are the two verses you hear all the time, both in Ezekiel. 13:5, "Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel, to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord." And then the most common one, Ezekiel 22:30, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." I mentioned this morning, one of the things you've got to understand about the hedge is that sometimes the hedge has gaps in it. Sometimes parents that are supposed to be a hedge aren't there. Sometimes the pastor is supposed to be a hedge, isn't what he's supposed to be. Sometimes the church isn't what it's supposed to be. And the hedge gets gaps in it, holes in it. And there, that text is talking about in Ezekiel, that God wanted Israel to be protected. He wanted a prophet to step up into the gap for him and protect the nation. That's what he's saying. But the point is true, that there was a gap. Come here. Danny, come here. Andre, come here. You coming, Danny? Sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt your nap. Are you at peace? Go over to this side. I know. Go over to that side. Go over to that side.
You were touching Noah. I thought you were talking.
Well, I'm just touching Noah because I can't see around him anymore. Makes me need to stand up straight. Thank you. All right, lock arms. Okay? It's a hedge. You understand? It's a hedge. Let go of your arms. Okay, with your arms let go, it's really easy for me to... All right, lock your arms. Lock them tight. He has the support of those around him. Okay, but when there's a gap in the hedge, he's leaning, he's nervous now. I'm just walking past you. Relax. Don't be paranoid. When there's gaps in the hedge, they are all weak. Somebody needs to step up in the gap. Stand in the gap to make up the hedge. Stand in the gap. I mentioned this morning, those bus kids need some people to stand in the gap. There's a lot of gaps in their lives. Lord knows all the things God, they don't know the scriptures, let's face it. They'll memorize one to get a sucker from you, but they're just making a sucker out of you. Okay? They don't respect authority. Authority means nothing to them. Their parents, most of them, are out there. They haven't quite got the concept of church yet. Can I tell you honestly, the biggest person that can stand in this gap for them is the bus worker. The bus worker is the biggest person. More than I can fill the gap. I'm nothing to them. I'm the guy that tells them not to write in a songbook. This is wool. It's kind of hot for summer. Anyway, this is fall. All right. Squirrel, thank you. That was pretty good, Noah. Quick on your feet.
Not quick enough.
He just said not quick enough. You should have heard that and ducked, right? The bus worker steps in the gap. Stands in the gap. Our city is full of gaps. Let's face it. Our city's government is whacked out. The police do a pretty good job, to be honest with you. I have a lot of respect for the Akron policemen. All of them that I met and know, despite our conversation, Adam, all of them that I met and know. I mean, good guys. But there's a lot of gaps. Our church needs to step into the gap. We need to fill the gap. You got the concept? Church is a gap filler. Church has a part of the hedge, but one of church's biggest jobs is to find the gaps and fill it. You know what flat proof does in a tire? Flat proof's a liquid that rolls around in the tire, and it just keeps rolling around until there's a gap, until there's a hole. And then it goes in and fills the gap. I was told, a Canadian told me this, so I don't know if it's true. I was told that a bear hunter in Canada years and years ago thought up this idea because bears have a very thick layer of fat, very thick layer of fat. And if you shoot a bear and you don't hit a vital organ, that fat goes to that hole and plugs it. And he won't bleed out and die because of all that fat. It runs to the gap. And this bear hunter saw that and said, hey, we should be able to put something in a tire like that. And yet they eventually did. I wonder if the bears got any royalties. You know what the church is? Church is behind the hedge trying to fill a gap. Fill a gap. Fill a gap. Fill a gap. Strengthen the hedge. Thanks, fellas. You're all nervous, huh? Andre's scared. I want you to understand that God wants a hedge of protection about you. He's given you the scriptures. He's given you the Holy Spirit. He's given you the structure of authority. He's given you songs of praise. He's given you supplication or prayer. And he's given you the sanctuary of the church. So what should I do? Stay in the hedge. Stand in the gap. And don't cut down the hedges. Understand God wants a hedge of protection about you. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this afternoon. Father, I pray that you bless us. Teach us this valuable lesson. Help us to apply it. May we appreciate your hedge of protection. May we stay inside the hedge of protection. May we understand how dangerous it is outside of those hedges you provided. And help us, Lord, to stand in the gap individually, and help us as a church to step up and fill the gaps so that other people could be protected as well. Now, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Just a moment. Our piano is going to play our invitation song. Now, the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to you. Let me encourage you to take a moment at an old-fashioned altar and do something about it. And if you're here and you're not sure of salvation, please come and shake my hand. Let me help you so that you won't walk away from this place still unsure. Let's get it settled tonight. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. You obey the Holy Spirit of God and come while the music plays.